I'd ask you to please turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Philippians in chapter 2. The letter of Paul to the Philippians in chapter 2, and that is page 1349. 1349. We're going to read from verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. Now, we have noticed that the Apostle Paul has exhorted the church in this chapter to recognize the blessings of their union in Christ Jesus. He has exhorted them to fruitfulness because of their union with Christ. And then Paul then appeals and exhorts the church here, as we have read, to have the mind of Christ. And we saw 2 weeks ago how he reminds them, first of all, for praise of the authority of Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, Jesus the perfect man, who is our Saviour, he is Christ Jesus, the anointed Saviour, as both God and man. Two natures in one person. And we notice also not only the authority of Christ Jesus, but we notice the attitude of Christ Jesus. Even though he was gloriously equal as God the Son, he did not grasp at this glory in an ungracious manner, but rather, even though he was the Son of God and always has been and always will be the Son of God, he humbled himself and he laid aside his visible glory for a short time here upon earth. He was willing to lay aside his glory on earth, while at the same time he was willing to take up service on earth. What an amazing contrast. In heaven, angels were singing his praises. He was being adored. He was being worshipped. And yet the Son of God came from heaven. He humbled himself. He became a man. And he came to serve. He said, I am one among you who serves. And then we saw the action of Christ Jesus coming in the likeness of men. He took upon himself a body like ours then. He made himself of no reputation. What an example this is for us, friends. We love our reputation. We hang on to our reputation. We grasp our reputation. But he made himself of no reputation. And being found as appearance as a man, we notice that he appeared as a man. He looked just like an ordinary man. He was just known as Jesus of Nazareth. He humbled himself. Oh, the reality of Jesus humbling himself was characterized chiefly, as we saw, by his perfect obedience to his Father's will. Oh, he went to Calvary's cross in absolute obedience to his Father. And there on Calvary's cross, he suffered the eternal punishment due for the sins of me and for you. He did so willingly, and then he died and offered his life as the perfect sacrifice that God's justice might be satisfied. There might be atonement for me and for you this morning, and we need to look to him. We need to trust in him. We need to believe in him. He alone is the way of salvation. To whom else can we go? He has the words of eternal life. And now Paul moves on to the glorious theme, the exaltation of Jesus Christ as a reward of his humble obedience. And this is where we come to now this morning. First of all, in verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Here we have God the Father, through his word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, assuring and confirming to this world who Jesus Christ really is, gloriously God and man. God crowns his only beloved Son, who had perfectly and gloriously accomplished the work given him to do. Here we see that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Here we are shown the plan of God, the Father, the foreordained plan of God, the predestined plan of God, working through his only beloved Son for salvation, and the ultimate reward, making himself, the one who made himself of no reputation, now has a glorious reputation. A name which is above every name. For the one who made himself of no reputation. Is there not a lesson for us here? The word of God says, if we humble ourselves, God will lift up the humble. He will exalt the humble. He will give grace to the humble. And here we have this in a perfect way before us with the example of the Lord Jesus. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He was perfectly obedient to his Father's will. And now he has a name which is above every name. A name which at his feet all the world will bow at the end of the world. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice in verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him. This is the only time that this expression is used in Scripture. It means that Jesus Christ has been super exalted. There is no greater exaltation than this. In time or eternity, God the Father has elevated his Son in a most glorious manner. He has raised him to the loftiest heights, high above the heavens, now both as God and man. You see, he was already in the glories as God. But here we have the God-man Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, this Lord, the Savior, now seated again at the Father's right hand. You see, he left heaven as God, and he went back to the Father's right hand as the God-man, Christ Jesus. And so God has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, notice here, not a name, he has given him a name which is above every name. No, it says in the original here, he has, and it's translated correctly, he has given him the name. There is no other name than this name. This is God the Father's name for his Son, Christ Jesus the Lord, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Oh, the Philippians were under the Roman Empire rule, and you know what this meant. Everyone had to bow to Caesar. They had to recognize him not only as a man, but as a God. But the Philippian church took great comfort here. They didn't need to bow to a man, Caesar. There was the Lord Jesus Christ. The name which is above every name. And of course we know in the early New Testament church how this was used in the manner of preaching the gospel. It was the people reminded about the glorious name of the Lord Jesus. When Peter was at Pentecost preaching under the awesome power of the Holy Spirit, interestingly, he uses an Old Testament scripture. We see the link with the Messiah between Old Testament and New Testament. And he says, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the gospel age. This is looking, Joel was looking forward to when the Messiah had come. And the gospel was being preached in all its fullness in the world. But notice there how Peter uses the name. And then again, later on, we read, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Dear friends, there's no other name. It is Jesus only this morning. This is the gospel. And this is what we must hang on to by faith. These are fundamentals. It's not Jesus and something else. It's not Jesus and your works. It's not Jesus and your ceremonies. It's not Jesus and something else. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus only. This is the message that was coming through this morning as we seek to preach from the Word of God. So after the finished work of the Savior at Calvary and his glorious resurrection and ascension, the name Jesus now embodies the whole glorious revelation of the Savior, together with the names Christ, Anointed One, and Lord, the Lord of Glory. And so we have Jesus, Christ, the Lord, and all three names given for the Lord Jesus embody the glorious revelation of God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, to this world. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then Paul assures us that ultimately at the end of the world, all created intelligent beings will bow before him. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Paul is looking here to the end of time. He is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words, and he's saying to us that all created intelligent beings will bow the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those in heaven, all the perfect angels, and those already redeemed that have gone to glory, come to the end of their life before the end of time and are now in heaven, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, they will willingly and lovingly bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And those on earth, these are those who are living on earth at the end of time, both the saved and the unsaved will acknowledge him as Lord. And those under the earth, all those that have been damned in hell, human beings, demons and evil angels, they will all have one message, one sentence upon their lips. They will all be saying the same thing. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the ultimate end of time. on every human being. And even the devil and his angels, the fallen angels, the pure angels already in glory, will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, believers will do so with joy. Oh, what a day that will be. We were right. By God's grace, we had God-given faith, and we trusted Jesus Christ in the difficult times. We trusted him. By God's grace, we came through, we persevered, we hung on, and we were redeemed by his precious blood. We were secure in his love. We were not lost. We were not forsaken. We were protected. We were saved. And those already in heaven will marvel at the wonder of salvation and the gospel. Those on earth that will be lifted up to join the church in heaven will be amazed. But there will be this song in our hearts. Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the confirmation. But then there will be others. There will be unbelievers. And they will have to come to this point. There is no doubt about this. This is absolutely true. Unbelievers will bow the knee, but they will do so in fear. They will do so in an eternal realization. We rebelled. We would not have this man to reign over us. We would not have God in our life. We would not allow him to rule over our lives. And we've come to this point at the end of time, and now we realize that he is Lord. He is the Savior. And it's too late. And we will go to hell for all eternity with regret, knowing that we were wrong and God was right. And all these men around us that told us something different and put seeds of doubt and unbelief and cynicism into our mind, they were liars. They were wrong. And God is right and God is true. And every man will be a liar. Friends, these are amazing truths. But this is what it's going to be like. Where are you this morning? Are you going to, at the end of time, say these words willingly, joyfully, lovingly? Or are you going to have to say these words forced upon you, inasmuch as that you will have to recognize, you will say them because they're true, and you will have to say them. You won't have any choice, because the reality will be before you. Christ in his glory will be before you, and you will see. There's no doubt in your mind that this is Christ, and he is who he says he is. It doesn't have to be like that. This morning, you can come just as you are. Whatever the past, dear friend, whatever you have done, you can come, because God is mighty to save. And Jesus invites you to come. Come unto me, he says. You know, we're going to preach, God willing, this evening from that text in Isaiah. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth. And you may feel this morning to be at the end of the earth in your condition. But you know, Jesus says to you, look unto me. Don't look away. Look. Just look unto me. And he doesn't stop there. He says, be saved. Look unto me and be saved. So just come. Just look this morning unto me. And so we see Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Brethren, is not our Lord worthy of all our praise? We can never praise him enough. So inspired then this morning, moved, I trust, by the example of the humility, the obedience, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, let us follow him as Lord. Let us follow him as Lord. Therefore, my beloved, Paul says, we must die with him to be raised with him. That means we must submit to him willingly and lovingly. Our life, dying with him, depending only on his death on Calvary, that we might be raised with him and have resurrection life, spiritual life, and that we must obey him to be exalted with him. But you're not being called to follow and serve an ordinary man this morning. That's not what the Lord is saying to you this morning. He's not saying to you, follow this person that's going to let you down, that might be fine this week, but next week he's going to be different. He's going to say one thing today and another thing tomorrow. That's not what the Lord is saying to you this morning. The Lord is saying to you this morning, follow Jesus. And he's the glorious Son of God made man. He's most assuredly man and most assuredly God. And he is the Savior of the world. And he is our Lord, our Master to follow. He is the inspiration for the Christian life. The Christian life is not about following a list of rules and regulations. It's about obedience to the commandments of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. It's following a person. It's being united to Christ that we might live with him and serve him. And so Paul develops his teaching this morning to the Christian's workout. So he says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and do for his good pleasure. Here in verse 12 we have a therefore call from Paul. So that means that all that's gone before is, what all he's said before and written before is bearing on this therefore. When you see a therefore in the Word of God, it means the argument preceding that controls the next part of the statement. So therefore, because of this, and on this foundation then of the person and the example of the person and work of Christ Jesus, the example and being inspired by his lordship, his humanity, his deity, his humble obedience, his ultimate exaltation, we should follow him as Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, and look to him as the perfect pattern for your own life. Our problem is, friends, we spend so much time looking within ourselves, which is only profitable if the fruit is to look out unto Christ, or we're looking at other people and we're comparing ourselves with other people. And yet, we are told this morning, we are to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to follow his example. I would like us to notice just two things here about Paul's pastoral care. Firstly, he's positive and kind. He has a gentle approach to the church. See how he says this. He's not banging a drum. He's not hitting them with a stick. God forbid that this should be so if you've just spoken about the mind of Christ and the wonder of Christ. So he says, therefore, my beloved, and he's assuring the church that he's speaking in love. And you'll notice that Paul often commences his letters finding something positive first to say about the church. He may actually go on to rebuke them about some particular situation, but he always seeks to find something positive. And you will see this as a characteristic of Paul's writing. And he have it here again in the midst of his letter. He's going to call them again to a committed Christian lifestyle. But he does it so lovingly. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in myself, my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He does this call to commitment lovingly, gently, assuredly. He's leading rather than driving. But secondly, you notice here how Paul is concerned that they are living their Christian lives to please and obey the law, not just himself. So he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He realizes the danger of big men in the church. This is a danger today. People will follow a person rather than what they are teaching. This can become a snare. And it's remarkable how the Lord blesses certain men in the history of the church and uses them in a remarkable way above the normal pattern of usage for his servants of the Lord. There are some men who are remarkably used of the Lord. And Satan will take that situation and he will spoil it by saying, look to the man, whatever that man says, just do it, rather than what that man is teaching. And Paul is very concerned about this here. He doesn't want them to be following him. He wants them to be following the Lord, dependent on the Lord rather than himself. So he says not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You need to trust in the Lord. You need to trust in God. This is the second time he has addressed this issue. Earlier in chapter 1, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He desires this same attitude of commitment to serve and love for the Lord, whether he is there or whether he is absent. And then he moves on to speak about the Christian workout. And that is found in 12 and 13. He lays the foundation here. But I want us to notice, as we have read verse 12, we must always link verse 12 with verse 13. Don't ever just see verse 12 on its own. It goes on to say, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And this is the key here to understanding what Paul is saying here. Paul is exhorting them to even greater effort in his absence, now much more. He reminds them that they are responsible to God to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. But what does this mean? Paul would never teach a works-based salvation. He was the grace man of the New Testament. So what does this mean? Here Paul is teaching us what we call sanctification. Salvation is first justification by faith. As we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and we put our trust in him, we are presented perfect before God the Father, and that is our fixed position. The Word of God teaches us that we don't go in and out of salvation. We are secure in the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are justified by faith. That is our permanent position in the security of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sovereign grace of God. But justification always is accompanied by sanctification. And sanctification is the refining part of God's salvation in you or in me as we serve him, and he's preparing us for heaven. And so we see verse 12 in conjunction with verse 13. This is how the instruction of verse 12 is possible. We can't work out our sanctification in and of ourselves. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We can only do this as God works in us, as God's Spirit works in us. Oh, God, working in us by the power of his Spirit in the mind and heart. It affects the will and the action. This is called the effectual working of God in us. The Spirit, you remember years ago, those of us who were a bit older in life, I think they still make them now, but one of the first batteries were called Ever Ready. Ever Ready batteries. And you know, in this electricity-based world now, in this green world in which we're living, how dependent we are upon the power of electricity. What distress a power cut causes. All our electrical implements are dependent upon a power working within them to be of any use. And this is true of us spiritually. There can only be a true spiritual workout for us when God is first working in us. Otherwise, it just becomes utter legalism. And we just become totally discouraged. So notice what Paul is saying here. As God works in us by the power of his Spirit, we exercise ourselves unto godliness, and we are working out our salvation, the consequences of salvation in sanctification, with fear and trembling, with respect. We can only will and do for his good pleasure when God works in us. But here we have God's effective power working in harmony with effort. We must never think that the Christian life is without exercise. You see, there were some people that taught some years ago, they called it the higher Christian life. And what they were saying was that there were many, there were not all of it was wrong, because some of it was really serious and helpful in terms of the Spirit working within us, but they went too far. They said, no, actually, all you need to do is just sit there and meditate and drink it all in, and the Lord will put you up onto a higher plane. Let me explain what I mean. This is how it's explained in one of the books when I was doing a lecture on this at LRBS. And one of the chief proponents of this higher life teaching said, look, it's like this. Your husband, you come home from work, and the children are screaming, and the wife is, and the washing up needs doing. You can't, that's very unspiritual situations. What you need to do is go straight to the church prayer meeting. Now, that's not higher life spirituality. What he should have done, and he should have said, was actually, what the husband needs to do is help his dear wife to calm the children down, do the washing up, then go to the prayer meeting. That's what he should do. That is true spirituality. True spirituality is not lifting yourself, transcending yourself above reality. It's working out the reality with the Spirit of God working within you. That's what it is. That's true higher spiritual life. It's being able to work through the challenges of life with God's Spirit working within you. It's not actually putting you into an unreal situation where other people have to do what you should be doing and what God's actually called you to do. It actually, it does require effort on our part. We are told to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Work out your salvation. And with this power working within us, it requires an effort on our part. It requires a sacrifice on our part. Yes, as we work this out, we won't always be able to have our own way. We won't always be able to put our feet up and read a nice book. There are times when we have to go out into the cold. We have to do a visit. We have to make a phone call. We have to look after someone in need. We have to put ourselves out. That's true spirituality. We have to exercise ourselves in prayer and be willing to go the extra mile in prayer for a person that's laid upon our heart. And it costs us. It's an exercise. It doesn't just happen. We have to work it out, but not without the Spirit of God working within us. It's a partnership, we might say. We're working together, and we need to do so with a whole heart. You know how Elijah, he was on the top of Mount Carmel, and he was talking to the children of Israel, and he said, how long are you going to falter between two opinions? How long are you going to sit on the fence? How long are you going to say, well, I'm not quite sure about Baal, but we're following Baal, but just in case we're wrong, we're going to have a little bit of Jehovah God as well. That's what the children of Israel were doing. Actually, the children of Israel were actually in a position of gross hypocrisy, because they weren't actually letting go completely of their worship of Jehovah God. They were hanging on to a bit of it, just in case, but predominantly they were worshipping Baal. And so Elijah says to them, how long are you going to be divided between two opinions? If God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship Baal. You can't have both. You can't be on two places at the same time. And so God comes down with the fire. He sends the fire down from heaven. He consumes the sacrifice. He sends that fire. He consumes the sacrifice. And the people say, he is God, he is the Lord. And they are impressed at that time. And so this morning, we need to be sure, and we need to be all out for the Lord and his strength working in us. It's God who works in you both to the will and to do for his good pleasure. There needs to be a singleness of purpose. So with fear and trembling here, this is not slavish, frightened fear. But what it is here meant is a healthy mistrust of yourself. A tenderness of conscience. It's fear and trembling. It's a recognition of the danger of trusting in yourself. It's a recognition of your own vulnerability without this power working within you. And so Paul goes on to say, inspired by the Spirit, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do. You recognize your vulnerability. You recognize your own weakness. You know you cannot do this in your own strength. So you cry out to the Lord, oh Lord, help me. We take heed. We're vigilant against temptation. Last week, Tuesday, we were speaking about lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How soon Satan comes and says, oh, I'm going to have a go at this. Oh, I'm going to trap you. I'm going to do something. And directly we really make this real effort and in a Christian life, and we really do desire to be living the godly life, Satan will come and he will attack us. So we need vigilance against temptation. We need a fear of offending God. There were two girls going out one Saturday afternoon, and they both had pocket money given to them to go down to the shops. And one of the girls said to her friend, I'll tell you what, instead of spending the money on sweets, we go to the pictures and we watch that film. And it was a very inappropriate film to be watching. And so the other girl said to her, well, no, I don't want to do that. Oh, she said, you're scared of your parents. No, she said, I'm not scared of my dad. I don't want to offend my dad. Because if my dad finds out, he's going to be so upset and grieved. I don't want to offend my dad. So when we're in a relationship with God, we need to think more in terms of not offending God than seeing God as this holy God with a great big stick in our mind and only thinking of God's judgment. That is not what the way God teaches us to walk in the Christian life. We need to love God with all our heart and with all our mind. And if we do so, we won't want to offend God. So then sin, this is one of the barriers against sin. It's not about, is this right or is this wrong? That's part of it, but it's much, much more than that. If you go and watch that inappropriate film, it's not only bad for you, you're actually offending God. As a Christian, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. It's much deeper than you just doing a sin. You're doing something wrong. It's much, much deeper than that. It's about your relationship with God. And so we need to serve God with fear and trembling. And of course, why did I read John 15? Why did I read John 15? Well, you know already why I read it. Because Jesus is talking here about abiding in him. about the Heavenly Father being our divine gardener, and he cuts and prunes and cleans according to his perfect wisdom in our life. But Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. We need to be united to Christ, the vine. And this is what Paul is saying here. He said, yes, there is a sanctification. You need to work this out in your life. It needs to be done with a sense of your own vulnerability in and of yourself. But always remember, it's not about your strength. It's about God, who's going to work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Well, friends, the time is gone. We haven't got anywhere near through the Christian workout. We're going to be thinking about the fruit of the Christian workout. In fact, the next message I'd planned after this one was what to pray for in your pastor. That's an interesting title, isn't it? Well, it's all here in Philippians, and we'll come to that. But we're not going to do that next week now. We're going to have to work more on this passage of scripture, looking from verse 14 through to verse 18. So may the Lord bless this message this morning, and may the Lord help us to walk in his way.